as we seek your face. Thank you that close to your heart, there is a place of quiet rest, a place of comfort. Keep us in the hollow of your hand. And so we commit this time, this service to you, Lord Jesus, for your glory alone. We just ask that you be present in every part of this service and in our experience today. We want you to receive all the honor and all the glory through Jesus, our Redeemer and our Lord. Amen. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Let us sing.
Open your hymn books to number 800. There is a place of quiet rest. Number 800.
In Psalm 27, the psalmist wrote, we'll be using some selected scriptures from this passage in ESV. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
The Lord is my light. If you need your books, it's 531. The Lord is my light.
The Lord is my light, is my light and my salvation.
Amen. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. In the face of great difficulty and sorrow, there is strength in focusing and remembering how the Lord has carried us on his wings in the past. So I'd like to read several selected scriptures out of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And our God is one of contrast. Note the contrast in the next several verses. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. To whom then will you compare me? What that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these things? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
With wings as eagles, 751. With wings as eagles.
Thank you.
Thank God for those wings. Wings of freedom, we can rest in him. Lord Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To a family who is tired with the events of this past days, God gives rest. And he is our strength and our song. In Isaiah 12, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
Sing we now the praises. I invite us to stand for these last two songs.
Sing we now the praises of our God. Let us sing the Alleluias. May the air resound in grateful chorus as we praise the Lord Most High. May all nature join in glorious song as the Lord bursts forth its splendor, singing
. 1015, you can remain standing. We thank thee, Lord.
We
It is a blessing to be gathered this morning in this way. I appreciate the way that this choice of songs has drawn our hearts and our minds to the all-important things, and that is the maker and the creator of life, the giver of life. We've come to this place this morning to remember the life and mourn the passing of our brother Elmer. But more than that, we have come here to worship the God that he served. Elmer was first a son, and then later a brother in the church, then a husband. He was a father. He was a father-in-law. He was a grandfather, and finally a great-grandfather, and probably much more. He was a friend to many. We knew Elmer in large measure by the tent that he lived in, and that's what lies before us this morning. We, of course, know that inside of that tent was really what was important. It was really what made Elmer who he was. And this morning we are left as family and friends with memories to treasure, and this piece of clay that to deal with. While the most enduring part of Elmer has fled, this tent was an inseparable part of him. He has now gone to his long home, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. I believe that our brother has come to experience what the Apostle Paul spoke of when in 1 Corinthians 15:53, where he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." In Hebrews, he tells us, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." And I choose to take that passage slightly out of context. I'll get back to that later. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. This is one of the key elements of our faith, is that we will die, and then there will be judgment, and for the believer there will be eternal rewards, and for the unbeliever eternal punishment. Death, though it occurs only once for every man, it's always jolting and a bit revolting. There's nothing that we really enjoy about death. The only joy that death brings us is the realization that we will be released from the prison of our body. And for Elmer, that body eventually became sort of a prison. But I'm not sure that he knew that. And that was one of the blessings about Elmer. He still functioned as well as he could with what he had left. The stark contrast between life and death, if we allow it to, makes us stop. We drop everything we do, whether it's the harvest field, whether it is other important things, we just stop and we think about it. And I think it's fitting that as people we take the time to sit down and to think about life and to think about death, to think about what God gives us in life and what he requires of us in life, and that at one point he requires of us this life that we come to treasure so highly. When God pronounced death as a consequence for sin, man obviously could not have imagined the far-reaching effects of sin and the devastation it has wreaked on humankind through the millennium. But the beautiful outcome of the fall, the beautiful outcome of what happened at the fall, is that there was redemption.
Last Sunday morning, as I entered this sanctuary, there was an empty seat beside Elmer, so I sat down beside him. And true to Elmer's nature, he turned to me with an Elmer smile, reached out his hand in greeting and in welcome, and just welcomed me to his seat, or to sit beside him. Little did I realize that I shook Elmer's hand for the last time on this side of eternity. And the rest of us were oblivious, including those close to him, that there was something going wrong in his tent that would end up taking him out of this world before the week's end. It has led me to reflect, at least in part, in this message this morning, on the things that are certain and the things that are uncertain. So often we think about the things that we see as being the things that are certain. We keep telling ourselves over and again that the things that are really important are certain, but we can't see them. And then we get them confused sometimes. And we think that the things that we see are really the important things when they are not. And so this morning, as we understand the role of death and its impact on humankind, but especially its impact on the believer, I just stand with mixed feelings about death, because I see death as an enemy. I see death as something that we try to avoid. We do what we can to postpone it as long as we can until all options run out, and then we're finally willing to accept it. And I think there's a reason that God has given us a desire to live. So I'm not saying we should be seeking death, but I'm saying that we should not fear death. We should be willing to accept it when it is our time. Well, we don't have a choice. It's foisted upon us, sometimes at inopportune times, sometimes untimely deaths. And there's a lot about death that I don't understand fully. And also, there's, you know, sometimes we look at the things that are predictable, and we think that the things that are predictable must be reality. Well, one thing we can't predict is the time. And so timing especially is something that we rest in the hands of our Lord. And exactly how that plays out is not the discussion this morning. But it is to say that we need to take life as though it were uncertain. And life is something that is uncertain. Death is more certain than life. Where did this confusion start, or how does it happen? And I don't know that I don't fully understand it, but back in the garden, or before the garden, God chose to create man after his image and for his glory, for his purposes. And so I think for all that Adam and Eve knew, all that was certain was the love of God, the communication they had. They had no idea what they were about to embrace or what they were about to invite when they sinned and then brought death by sin into this world. And so it is there that things begin, got muddled. It is there that the things that are certain, we sort of started getting things confused. And to this day, we struggle with that. We try to make sense out of life. We try to make sense out of the things we ought to do. And unfortunately, much of our life is spent chasing things that are at some point, according to the Apostle Peter, are going to go up in smoke. Well, he says fervent heat. They'll melt with fervent heat. And I fully believe that. Exactly how that will be, we don't know. But when God created man in the state of perfection that man experienced between creation and the fall, is something that we are just not capable of understanding. And I think we believe that redemption has pulls us back toward that pre-fall state, but we will never get there in this life because we are living in a fallen world. We won't fully understand it until we have been redeemed, fully redeemed, through death and through when we are given new bodies, if you please. Like I said, the beautiful outcome of the fall is the redemption of mankind. And I guess if there's beauty in the fall, it is that. That at least we were not left hopeless. We were not left without a remedy. We were not left without a reason to live and a reason to serve. And I realize that there's a debate among believers exactly to what extent that this redemption that we experience, those of us who've come to faith, there's a debate about how does that impact all of life. And again, that's not really the subject this morning, but it is simply to call us back to the truth of the matter, to the truth of the fact that God has provided redemption for us. And the redemption of our souls is one of those certainties that we can rely on, provided we have received in faith the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross for us. So that is a certainty. We don't have to guess about that. Brother Laverne read a scripture this morning that I was drawn to for the text that I'd like to bring the word from this morning. That's Isaiah chapter 40. He read the words of the prophet there, where he said, I will read it again, and I'd like for you to listen to through these six verses or so. And I'm questioning our quick interpretation of what this passage says. He ends up speaking about flesh being as grass and withering and so forth. But now listen to what he says beforehand, and then try to understand the context of hope that he's breathing into this. He says this beginning in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. I'm going to back up. I'm going to go to the first verse. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In this passage, he speaks about the coming Redeemer. And in verses 1 and 2, he says to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. He means reassure them that their warfare is finished. And I think what I take from this, he's saying your work is over. You have been vindicated. You've been brought life. You've been brought redemption. And he talks about the fact that they paid double for their sins. And so even though they had suffered so deeply, now here comes the Redeemer to redeem them. Her iniquity is pardoned, even though she received double for her sins, it says. And then in verse 3, the voice of one that cries a message of is the voice of one that of in the wilderness that cries a message of preparation for the coming of the Lord. Here he is simply drawing the people to think about the fact that there is coming a day of release. There is coming a day when they will be vindicated, when they will have received and been forgiven. And I will grant that, depending on your view of eschatology, not everybody in this room would agree on exactly what that means. But one thing it does mean, I believe, for sure, is that for us who have received the pardon of God, the pardon and the blessing of God, it is a certain thing. It is something that we can rely on. He says, but prepare for that. Prepare for that time. He's telling Israel to get ready for that time when their Redeemer comes. Not sure how we do that. I'm not sure how Israel did that. I'm not sure they ever did it fully. But it is an invitation for us to prepare our hearts for the redemption that he's provided for us. And then in verse 4, he talks about what the Lord, this Messiah, will do when he comes. He says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, for those of you who don't appreciate flat land, this is actually saying that he will take the hills and the mountains, he'll level them out, and he'll bring the valleys up. It will be plain. And as he indicates here, the plains do have their own beauty. But the point he's making is that he's going to prepare a way that things will level out, things will even out. And much more could be said about that, but I am just impressed that our Lord, in his coming, he makes life a blessing. He makes life not easy, but he intends for us to walk in blessing. He draws us to himself through hard times and through good times. And so I think most of us in life discover that our valleys and our mountains sort of tend to even out over time. Not totally, but there is a way that they do. And I believe this is what he is speaking of. In verse 5, it says that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is the promise. Now, but I'd like for you to stop and think about it a bit here. The voice then said, cry. And he asked, what shall I cry? And here's the message he received from, I believe, God. He said, all flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof as the flower of grass, pardon, the flower of the field. Why would he do that? He just got done speaking about the blessing, about the coming blessing and the goodness of God. In its context, I wonder, can we see the fact our bodies, being flesh, being grass that withers, being grass that fades, is actually a blessing? I have typically used this passage to underscore the brevity of life or the uncertainty of life. But somehow, I think at least one thing we can take from this is that there is certainty in the fact that we were made of grass. I think back at the Garden of Eden, where God put that sword at the entrance of the east gate of the garden, I believe it was, so that man could not enter again into the garden, lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen state. So it's actually a blessing that we are made of disposable material, that at some point, but there is still something that we dread about giving up this body. And I think God intends us to feel that way about it and to see to see it as important that we prepare our hearts for the work that he wants to do. Fortunately, we will not always be trapped in these bodies of clay. We will fade and we will wither and we will die. But the certainty is for us as believers is that we can rest in the fact that it is a rest that we can depend on. It is a rest that is certain if we have indeed given our hearts and have received the goodness and the grace of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, like I said, I felt like I quoted that there is yet one bit of hope there that I would like to pull out. In verse 27, I didn't read the whole verse, but here's what it really says. It says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." What a hope and what a reassurance we have. This is one of those certain things that we can depend on. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Brother Elmer will be remembered for many things. And I think one of the things that I felt that others observed and I heard this morning in the family meeting, just his love for people. And one of the ways he demonstrated that was driving school bus. I am sure he got some fulfillment out of driving the bus, but he was that face that welcomed these little children onto the bus at the beginning of the school day. And I wonder how many children felt better after they saw Elmer consistently and with his welcoming smile. Elmer and Cora served as sponsors for the Kansas Youth Course for many years. How many years was it? Do you remember? 12 years. And it's a little hard to find someone to do it for 1 year now, sometimes it seems like. Thank you for that service. But not only did they go along, they sang. And that was a special gift, a dream that I once had to do, but it sort of faded now. They were also M2 sponsors for many years, and God bless you for your faithfulness. Elmer was truly an outgoing person, and he was other-focused. You know, sometimes when we are outgoing, it's because we're self-focused. I can truly say, or we were self-aware, you might say, but I can truly say that Elmer was the other kind. Elmer was they say there's two kinds of people when they meet someone. It's either you say, "Well, here I am," or you say, "So there you are." Elmer was a "so there you are" kind of person. He saw people's value and people's worth, not because he wanted them to know him, but because he wanted to know them. To Cora and the family, I just bless you for the ways that you have stood by Elmer in these years. And you, while you prefer looking back at those times, that and you ought to, I don't blame you for that, looking back when you still had him as you knew him for years, these last years were a gift too, in a measure. They gave you time to prepare. You weren't really prepared for this though. But may God bless you for the ways that you have stood by him as he has gradually declined. And friends, let's remember that the things that today may feel very certain to us, probably are not. And the things that are truly certain, we may not often think of. But let's embrace the things that are truly certain. May God bless you.
The family has asked me to read a compilation of memories that they've put together. Dad never met a stranger, or at least not for long. When his son-in-law asked, "Did Dad have a hobby?" one of the granddaughters answered, "People." Dad made connections with people and loved talking with them. He would make you feel like you were a longtime friend the first time you met him. One time at the Dutch Kitchen, Dad met some men from Mississippi who came up here for the NJCAA basketball tournament. That conversation began a longtime friendship. For many years after that, when these men came to Kansas, they would meet Dad at the Dutch Kitchen or Carolyn's. He also befriended a Muslim doctor who had performed his appendectomy. This doctor did not trust Americans very much, but Dad gained his trust enough that the family babysat the doctor's children on numerous occasions. Dad also served on the MCC board, and when he saw that international trainees, similar to foreign exchange students, needed a place to live, he and Mom took them in. Three different trainees boarded at our house over the span of several years. Inviting strangers into his home was very natural for him. It was just the kind of thing that Dad would do. Dad and Mom were faithful sponsors of the Kansas Youth Chorus for 12 years. He was also involved in prison ministry for many years, going to Topeka, to the women's prison, visiting inmates in the M2 program, and Upper Room Fellowship. He loved talking to the inmates and became friends to them. As a teen, Dad could have lost his life when he had an encounter with an angry bull. Thankfully, he had a bullwhip along and was able to drive it away by using the skill he had learned in cracking the whip. This was a story we'd love to hear him retelling. Mom remembers Dad taking one of the daughters to feed calves with him. On the way back, he would carry her in the 5-gallon bucket. The children remember Dad playing softball with them. He liked seeing his children excel in sports at school. He also drove school bus for 15 years and really enjoyed interacting with the students on his route. He loved ice cream and going out to eat, and the family remembers eating out fairly often. When the children were living at home, trips to Georgia and to Hillcrest reunions were an important part of family life. The children remember one trip where the whole family squished into a VW Rabbit to visit several places in the East. With the three girls in the back, Julian had to sit in the front between the bucket seats. At gatherings with either Mom or Dad's siblings, Dad was usually in the middle of storytelling with the uncles, sparking gales of laughter with jokes and one-liners. Dad enjoyed music and even rigged up a big loud speaker outside the house so the family could listen to music while working or playing outside. Dad was always whistling a tune wherever he went, even in times and at places that some family members considered inappropriate. Dad loved people, but being on time was not really a priority. As one of the children stated, Dad was never in a hurry. One of the few times he was in a rush to get the chores done is when the first grandchild was born. Then he was pushing everyone else to hurry so they could get to the hospital and see this new grandbaby. The grandchildren have fond memories of Dad on the farm. Grandchildren remember following him around when he was herding cows. For one of the grandsons, a part of the joy was the sensation of walking through the cow lot barefoot. They enjoyed combine rides, going with Grandpa in the grain truck to the elevator, and helping stack small square bales in the summer. Going with Grandpa to the sale barn was always a highlight, and it usually involved going out to eat afterwards. The grandchildren knew they were very special to him. The older grandchildren remember him swinging them back and forth in a red woven bag. That was a highlight for them as young children, but Grandma thought otherwise and hid the bag. Only a few weeks ago, our family was together for a weekend. One afternoon, a majority of the family was hard at work in a spikeball tournament, and Grandpa skipped his nap to watch the action. As Dad's health declined in the last years, our whole family has watched with admiration as Mom, Grandma, diligently cared for her husband in health and in sickness. We rise up and call her blessed. We thank God for the gift of life and love our parents have given us. And now for the obituary. Elmer Knisley, 79, of Hutchinson, died Tuesday, June 25, at Hutchinson Regional Medical Center. He was born October 20, 1939, in Hutchinson, to Edward D. and Elizabeth Yoder Knisley. He was a member of Center Amish Mennonite Church and a retired dairy farmer. He was involved with offender victim ministries and prison ministries at Hutchinson Correctional Facility. On March 1, 1964, he married Cora C. Yoder in Montezuma, Georgia. They shared over 55 years of marriage. Elmer is survived by his wife Cora, children Yvonne Summers and husband David of Oswego, Violet Byler and husband Larry of Hutchinson, Brendan Knisley and husband Arlen of Partridge, and Julian Knisley and wife Bertha of Hutchinson. Siblings Vera, Barbara, William, Harley, Larry, and John, all of Hutchinson, and Lester of South Carolina. 16 grandchildren, and as of Thursday morning, 3 great-grandchildren. He was preceded in death by his parents, a brother, Daniel, and a sister, Laura. Memorial suggestions are to Hands of Christ Ministries or Hope Ministries. Thank you.
Thank you, Arlen. And so as this body is laid to rest, we have memories that remain. Shortly, you will have the opportunity for the final viewing in which you will file past the casket and pay your last respects. The burial will be at the West Center Cemetery. Just simply follow the procession to the cemetery, 2 lefts and a right. You're all invited to join in the fellowship meal following the service. If you choose not to go to the cemetery, you can wait until notice is given that the meal is ready, and which will likely be fairly soon. Family is grateful for the many ways that you have expressed your love and care in this time. They are deeply grateful, and certainly thank you to each of you who have contributed to this service and to this experience. May the Lord be honored. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful that there is a place near to your heart, a place of quiet rest. We thank you that in that place there is joy, there is peace, and there is comfort. And so, Lord Jesus, I just ask now that you would help each of us who are grieving to find that place of rest and that place of peace. We thank you that you will carry us on your wings as an eagle carries, thankful that we can walk in and be carried into your light and enjoy your light. And as we do that, we want to sing your praises. We want to be grateful, and we just desire that you would draw us to yourself. Like grass, which is here today, or the flower, here today and gone tomorrow, we take courage. I just ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would give special strength to the family as these last things are done, in the last viewing, and as the body is committed to the earth. We just ask for your sustaining grace and blessing. Thank you that there is hope beyond the grave, there is power in the resurrection, and that you do all things well, and we can rest in your sovereignty and in your grace. Through Jesus, amen. We'll now turn this over to those who are in charge of the viewing.